Colossians 1:13, and I'm going to share a lot of scripture tonight. That's my thing. I like the Word of God, and the Word of God is what will save you, is what will deliver you. God's anointing is on His Word. So that's why I like to share the Word of God, because I ain't too anointed in and of me. But when I share the Word of God, His anointing is on His Word, and it pierces even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit on the inside of you. It'll cut away some of that stinking thinking that you've got, and it'll go deep into the very crevices of your heart and set you free. Isn't that a good thing? Well, in Colossians 1:13, it says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The King James says, the kingdom of His dear Son. His dear Son, the Son of His love. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness. Hallelujah. If you're born again. And you have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We have been translated into the kingdom of light. We've been set free from darkness. Aren't you glad? So if you've done that, you're born again of God's Spirit. You have God's Spirit in the sense that you're born again of God's Spirit. It's God and sons. The Bible says that deep calls to deep. He is the Father of spirits. He is your heavenly Father. You've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and sin. It can have no hold over you. And you have been translated into the kingdom of His Son. You don't have to play by the devil's rules anymore. If he comes and tries to condemn you, he just has to shut up because you don't even answer to him anymore. Are you with me? You are in the kingdom of God and you answer to God. And that's why he's provided 1 John 1:9. That's the maintenance scripture. He says, if you sin, confess your sin. Don't whitewash it. Don't blame it on somebody else, but say, God, I sinned. Confess your sin. And then it says he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He wipes the slate clean. Now, you might remember it, and you might go to him about it the next day, but as far as he's concerned, he has delivered you as far as the east is from the west. He says he remembers your sin no more. And now listen, he had Jesus die to deliver you from the power of sin. So don't you think he wants to wash you of it and get out of the way so you can move on? Don't wallow in it. Don't waste days in it condemning yourself. You didn't get yourself saved to begin with. You're not going to keep yourself all perfect but in your own strength anyway. Are you with me? So we have to get very personal and we have to say, Jesus, thank you for your blood. Cleanse me. By your grace, I walk strong in you. And you should be able to look back and see growth in your life. That you are overcoming some areas of sin. That you're going from one degree of glory to another. It's by his power and by his grace. Are you with me? But he wants to cleanse you. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you were a cat, now you're a dog. If you don't like dogs, you were a dog and now you're a cat. You are a whole new species. And that's why we meddle so much about that you shouldn't date unsaved people. Because they belong to that kingdom of darkness. Now they might have some good morals, might have a wonderful personality. He might bring you roses and open the door. But if he isn't born again of the Spirit of God, or she isn't born again of the Spirit of God, she answers to the tune of a different drummer. She has a spirit that's after the spirit of the world. You're born again of God's Spirit. Now, again, you might still have some stinking thinking. You might need to renew your mind to the Word of God, but you're in a different family. Just like a cat doesn't usually get along too well with dogs. You are a different species. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. I love the 21st verse. It says, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He became sin for you to deliver you from sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He's made you righteous. He's clothed you in his righteousness. One scripture says he's endued you. He's clothed you with righteousness. So just keep that robe, that white robe on. And when you mess up, remember, you've got a righteous robe that Jesus sees you through the blood, through his own blood. God sees you through the blood of Jesus, and you are God's very own righteousness. So you're born of the Spirit of God. You're saved. You're going to heaven. Should you die or Jesus return, whatever happens first, you're on your way up. And it's not, you don't jeopardize that because you blew it a little bit today. Now, if you give yourself over to a lifestyle of sin and you harden your heart and you, as a mature Christian, look God in the face and say, I want nothing to do with you, and you harden your heart and there is no repentance that comes to you, and you die in that fallen state, well, that's on the mercy of God. But if you blew it or you backslid for a day or two and now you're back tonight, we're glad. The grace of God kept you. And the fact that you were able to be wooed back, that's the Holy Spirit. That shows that you still have a spirit that answers to his spirit. Are you with me? And so you're born again. But, you know, so you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in the sense that you're born again of the Spirit of God. The Bible says if you have not the Spirit, you're not his. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit and the being filled with the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, we've got ditches on both sides of this subject. And that's why I like to be very clear. I'm sorry if I'm going to exasperate you a little bit tonight. But I've talked to too many people that still have their theology way too mixed up. It seems like on this side of the ditch are the people that say, be filled with the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit are not for us today. They passed away with the early church. When the Bible was written, it all passed away. Oh, really? When the last period was? Was it John on the Isle of Patmos or the Gutenberg Bible? Anyway, that's one side of the ditch. And then over here on the other side are those that say, you're not saved unless you speak in tongues. And both theologies are wrong. It's so clear in the Word of God. And both of those sides are wrong. So I want to make it clear that when you receive Jesus, you're born again. You're going to heaven. Hallelujah. And so that's a done deal. That's a done deal. But now, Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you here just to do things in your own strength. See, heaven's taken care of, right? But have you noticed that we're still here? Has anybody noticed we're still here, right? You didn't receive Jesus and you got raptured out, right? You're still here. So we're still here for a reason. And we're supposed to do something. And he has an amazing plan and a way that he wants to use each one of us. You might think, oh, he couldn't use me. He's got an amazing plan for your life. And he wants us to be strong in him so that we can do it. You know, all through the Gospel of John, through 14, 15, and 16, if you want to just do yourself a favor, read those three chapters all in one sitting. And you'll see the heart of Jesus when he was talking to his disciples. And he was talking about leaving and how they were tempted to be afraid. I mean, life was good there for 3 years. He walked with them. When they needed taxes, he said, go fishing. When there was a storm at sea, he came walking and, you know, even let them walk on the water. I mean, you know, things were pretty amazing when Jesus was around. And they were sure, man, he's going to restore the kingdom of Israel. It's going to be so good. And then all of a sudden he starts talking about going away. Well, this kind of blew them away a little bit. Wait a minute. Wait, Jesus, what are you talking about? He's talking about leaving. But then he begins to talk about another that was coming, that was basically the same as him. And he said it in John 14:16. I skipped a verse, but that's okay. We'll come back to it. In John 14:16, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. The King James says another comforter. I like that. But I like the word helper too. Don't we need his help? Anybody need the help of the Holy Spirit? I need his help. I need his help right now. I need the help, his help every day. John 14:16 says, and I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper. He's saying, I've been helping you and it's been good, but I'm going away. And he's going to send another helper, tantamount to me. And he says, it goes, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. That's good to know for parents. I used to tell my kids, the Spirit of truth, you better tell me the truth. Anyway, so whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells, listen to this, oh my gosh, for he dwells with you, Jesus was dwelling with them, he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, or King James says comfortless, I will come to you. And then in verse 12 in John 14, he says, the works that I do, shall you do also. You know, Jesus lived for 30 years and he didn't begin his ministry. He didn't even begin his ministry until he was water baptized. And then the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. And then empowered by the Holy Spirit, his ministry began. And he said, the works that I do, will do also. But we'll do them by his power because he's in us. Amen? John 14, 26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. There's no limit there. Isn't that amazing? He'll teach you all things, even when you're studying in college. And it's subjects that you think, God doesn't care about that. Yeah, he does. And he was there when the theorist wrote it. And, you know, he's been around for a long time. He knows everything. He's omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, and all ever-present, ever-present. Anyway, he says the Holy Spirit will teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance that he has said to us. I just told the kids at camp the other night that when I was in college, my first couple years I was kind of messing around. That's when I was backslidden. I got A's and B's in college, and then in my junior year I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I went to a straight A student in the depths of my major because I did Holy Ghost cheating. I found when I was studying, the Holy Spirit was there, and I found that same principle works. You know, you're a sociology major, but you still got to take a history class. It's like, what is that all about? Am I ever going to use this? And all those dates and all that. So I would just pray while I was studying. I would pray in tongues, actually, while I was studying, because you can do that at the same time. And then when I would go to take that test, everybody began to write madly, you know, in the blue book. Do they still use the blue book? And so I would just put down my head and pray in tongues quietly for a minute. I didn't go, shandala hala, you know, no. I just put my head down quietly, prayed in tongues a little bit, and they're all writing really fast, going, what is she doing? And then I would sit up, and I would just see the whole page. I would see where that date was. I'd see who that theorist was. I'm telling you, you have not tapped into all he'll let you do. I know it's kind of stretching that scripture, but I'm telling you, he will help you. He is the helper. Amen? And he knew he had to help me through that major so I could just get that degree and move on with my life. But anyway. But here's the disciples, if you can imagine, they've walked with Jesus, they've seen everything he did. You know, he turned water to wine, he multiplied that little happy meal. I mean, he was amazing. And now he's talking about leaving. And so he begins to minister to them. And he says to them, basically, after he's raised from the dead, he's walking with them. And you know, they saw him go like a lamb to the slaughter. They were blown away. Everyone forsook him. And a few days later, now he's back to life. And you know, they finally recognize him. He was in that glorified body that looked a little different. They finally recognize him. And you knew they would have to be excited. They would have to want to run and tell everyone he's alive. But basically, he tells them, don't go anywhere. Don't do anything until you receive power. Now, the end of the book of John, John 20, verse 22, the Bible says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So they're born again at that moment. I could show you a lot of other scripture. I can't get into a debate from the stage right now. But they were born again at that moment. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But then he says at the end of the Gospel of Luke, he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high, clothed with power from on high. They were born again. He had paid the price for sin. But yet he tells them to wait in Jerusalem until they receive power. Now that word power in the Greek is the word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. It's not the Greek word exousia that means authority. It is dunamis, where we get our word dynamite, and it literally means explosions of almightiness. God wants to explode on the inside of you.
He wants to give you dynamite power. We used to tell the kids in children's church, he'll give you dynamite power to blow up the works of the devil. And then the little devil puppet would come up and I'd throw a stick of dynamite back there and he'd go, ah! That wasn't too far off. And as a backslidden Christian, I loved God, but it seemed like I could not live for him. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, repented, came back to God, got filled with the Holy Spirit, now empowered by the Holy Spirit, immediately I do a 180. Leave the hippie boyfriend. Leave the hippie lifestyle. I even invested in a bra. No, anyway, I am. began to live boldly for God. Before I was insecure, before I was a follower, before I was embarrassed to say I was a Christian, I didn't know what I believed, whatever I believed it. But now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, I was still going to heaven by God's grace, I think, the mercy and grace of God. But now, filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered, I now have boldness to live for him. And I began to preach to everything that moved and some things that didn't. And that's pretty good for a little girl that was raised in a church that said women couldn't preach. So to realize the call of God on my life had to be the Holy Spirit. He wants to empower you. Now over in Acts 1:8, he uses the same word, dunamis. He's talking to them again. And he's telling them what's going to happen. He says, you will receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Power, strength, boldness to live in this day and age. Free from fear. Free from insecurity. Free from the bondage of sin. You let the Holy Spirit get in there. John the Baptist said that Jesus would baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And the Holy Spirit will burn out some of that stuff. Began to burn out stuff in me. Oh, it seemed like the sins, the big bad sins that we all can name, they fell away almost immediately. But oh, then judgment in my heart, critical spirit, exaggeration. You know, he started dealing with me on gossip. Started dealing with me on all these things. I remember at one point I was frustrated. I was saying, God, I can't get away with anything. I thought I was being really good. But he's your teacher. He's your helper. He's not condemning you, but he will convict you of that which is unlovely, that which is holding you back, that which doesn't glorify him. And when you commit it to him by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're able to walk free of that. And you literally go from one degree of glory to another. Are you hungry for that? We need to see growth in our lives. We need to see him working in our lives. There needs to be something happening in our lives. In Jesus' name. Well, in John 4, I skipped that verse a minute ago. I don't know if you guys can go back to that. But in John 4, verse 14, Jesus is speaking to a woman at the well, and I listened to Pastor Joseph's tape from last Friday night. You know, if you're ever going to prepare a message, if you've ever told to teach, don't listen to somebody else the day you're going to share, because it's very intimidating. I was like, oh my gosh, that was such a good message. But anyway, Jesus went way out of his way to talk to a very bad woman, a woman with a horrible reputation, five husbands and then living with someone. But he began to minister to her. He said, give me a drink of water. And so she began to talk to him about, where do you worship, we worship on this mountain, but, Jews worship in the temple. And he begins to talk to her about water and the life that can come from it. And John 14, he says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Amen. You'll never thirst of his water. He typifies the Holy Spirit as water. And he says, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain. Or the King James says, a well. A well of water, a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. If you've received Jesus as your Lord, you're born again of the Spirit of God. You can't get any more saved. You are saved. That's of the Spirit. You're born of his Spirit. But then he talks about a different dimension of the Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same water. But then he begins to talk about in John 7, verse 38,
He says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, or the King James says belly, I like that, out of the very core of his being, heart like the heart of a tree, will flow rivers of living water. And he explains it, verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. The King James says, should receive. I like that. Those believing in him should receive. But he says, those that believe in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. See, Jesus hadn't completely paid the price for sin yet. He had to physically go to the cross. He had to pay the equivalent of an eternity of hell that we should have paid, and defeat death and sin and raise from the dead, and then be glorified and be seated at the right hand of the Father, having done everything, having paid the price that was necessary to eradicate sin from our hearts. And then we receive that by faith. Amen? But he says, those that believe in him, out of their belly will flow rivers of living water. And he says he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. So there's not two Holy Spirits. But there is a different dimension that he offers to those that are born again of his Spirit. And we see that all the way, all through the book of Acts. Especially, it's very clear in Acts 8. And I didn't give these references, but you can look at it on your own. When Peter and John came down from Jerusalem, Philip had been preaching, got them all born again. They were even water baptized. And they came down and said, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And they said, we didn't know we could be. Then they laid hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So all through the book of Acts, you know, there's not two churches. There's the church of the living God. Amen? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the early church in its infant stage, but it's not like there was just a whole different ball game, and now we do, you know, we have medical doctors, and we have this, and we have that, so we don't need the Holy Spirit anymore. We just have intellectualized and reasoned it all out, and so we're not seen as much as we should be seen. Are you with me? But so we see, especially where we see it so clear, is in the life of Peter. You know, here he was, he denied Jesus, denied that he ever knew him, cursed and said, I don't know this man, right when Jesus needed him most at his darkest hour. And then he waited in the upper room in Jerusalem, like Jesus told him to, along with 120, it wasn't just the apostles. And when the Holy Spirit came into that place, like a rushing mighty wind, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Peter goes on to preach basically to this same crowd, and now he's a different Peter. He's not insecure. He's not afraid of the Jews that they might kill him. Now he's empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he's speaking to this same crowd, and he's saying, this Jesus whom you crucified. What's the difference? He's now filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, in ministering to people about the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the total immersion or submersion in his power. It's one thing to be born of the Spirit, but then to be totally emerged, totally submerged in his power, baptized. That's what baptism means. Most people will agree that they need power, right? Can we have a show of hands? We all need power, right? Power, power. We want power. But then when you start talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and in particular speaking in tongues, well, now, you know, that's kind of weird. You know, then you can feel many times the brakes come on. But if you begin to look at the gifts of the Spirit and their purpose, then you understand why perhaps we see that particular gift, the speaking in tongues, emphasized. All of the gifts of the Spirit. The Bible says that we're to covet the best gifts. It's the best gift for the situation that you're in. If I'm going to the hospital to pray for someone, I don't need to speak in tongues over that woman or that man. They need healing. So I'm going to lay hands on them. I'm going to believe for them to be healed. Amen? But in 1 Corinthians 12, we see, 4 through 11, we see the nine gifts of the Spirit listed for you there. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he comes in and there's nine ways in which he can manifest through you supernaturally. One minister said that these are the weapons of our warfare. They're the weapons of our warfare. They're supernatural. We're in a spiritual battle, but we're fighting an enemy we can't see. And so God has not left us helpless. He has not left us comfortless. He has sent the mighty comforter, the Holy Spirit, the helper, to equip us. And there's no need that you have. There's nothing in the realm of the spiritual or the natural that can happen in your life that one of those nine gifts can't address and supernaturally help you. But for some reason, all through the book of Acts, and you can do a study on it. I have them do a study on it in the Bible college. Every time that believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, it says that they spoke in tongues, the first gift. Or they spoke in tongues and prophesied, or they spoke in tongues and magnified God. It says that they spoke in tongues. That's the first gift that we see. Well, that was what my experience was. But when we began to pray for people and talk to people, it seemed like that was where everybody felt like, oh, that's a little woo-woo. I don't know if I want to do that. And that's kind of weird. So it set me to studying the Word of God. And I was attending a Christian college. Pepperdine actually used to be a lot more affiliated with a particular denomination than it is now. Now it's just kind of a preppy, yippy school. But I had to know what I believed, because there were some people hunting me down with scriptures, and we were going at it. It's not a good idea. But it set me to studying God's Word to find out, what is the purpose? I mean, we don't have to understand everything that God does. But God, why is that emphasized? Of the nine gifts, why does that seem to be the one that we see first? And he took me to scripture and showed me. And I believe once you see the purpose for it, then your heart sings. You realize, this is what I need. This is what will strengthen me and help me. And you realize that God absolutely knows what he's talking about. Amen? But in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, it says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, that word mysteries literally means divine secrets. It's God talk. You don't understand. You're not going to understand what you're saying. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, not even to you. So you just kind of have to get over it. You just kind of have to deal with that. I like to say, you little control freak. I mean, you have to just kind of deal with that. That it says, when you speak in a tongue, an unknown tongue, you're not speaking to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, just in case this is an argument in your head, on the day of Pentecost, they did speak known languages of the day. The gift is called unknown tongues, but it's unknown to the speaker, the one that's doing the speaking. They spoke in the known languages of the day, but they didn't know them. They just began to speak out praises to God, and they were speaking these languages that people understood, and it was a sign and a wonder to them. But 1 Corinthians 13, 1 says, though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a noisy brass or a clanging cymbal. And so we see that there seems to be tongues of men and of angels. And the gift itself is called unknown tongues, so it's unknown to the one doing the speaking. But when you speak in tongues, as a speaker, you don't know what you're saying. It could even be a known language that you're speaking out, because you don't know, and you don't know every language. There's a tribe that lives in trees in the Philippines, and they speak with clicking sounds. I have yet to hear anybody speak with clicking sounds when they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot we don't know. But for some reason, this is the first gift we see. It says, no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. And then on down to verse 4, it says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. In the church, in a corporate assembly like this, speaking out in a language that you understand is going to edify you. It's going to build you up. It's going to strengthen you. But it says here that when you speak in tongues, you edify yourself. Well, that's not a bad idea, right? And that word edify is where we get our word edifice. You literally supercharge yourself on the inside like a mighty fortress. And isn't that nice? So the primary purpose is for your spirit to speak mysteries to God, that your brain doesn't get in the way. The Holy Spirit is literally taking care of business through you, speaking mysteries to God, praying about stuff you don't even know. I didn't know what it was going to take for some of my brothers and sisters to come to the Lord. As I began to pray for them in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit knew what it would take to soften their heart, knew what it would take to send laborers to them. And they began to drop like flies. That's kind of a bad expression. But they began to come to the Lord because I wasn't in the way praying according to my mind, but I was allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through me according to His will. Are you with me? Romans 8:26 talks about that. I don't have time to get in all the scriptures. But then as a byproduct, I mean, the main purpose is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Let Him pray through you. That's why in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul was putting the emphasis on prophecy in the church because it's better that you understand what's being said as a corporate worship. But he wasn't saying, don't speak in tongues, in your own private language. And that's why we kind of give it that place in this church. We don't have a lot of display of it because the primary purpose is for you to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in prayer. And as a byproduct, you are edified. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Well, if the main purpose is really more about you and God and speaking to Him mysteries and cooperating in Him to build you up and strengthen you, kind of supercharge your battery, then it just made sense to me that perhaps that's the reason. Perhaps that's the reason that it's the first gift of the Spirit that we see in manifestation when people are filled. I don't know. I'm not God. But that's what was going on in the book of Acts. And it just made sense because really God doesn't want to just use you and spend you and throw you out. In fact, sometimes you get too busy in ministry and He'll kind of clip your wings and say, hey, I'm missing you. You need to spend more time with me. And He will be number one. Are you with me? Are you okay? Am I going too long? He will be number one in your day. He wants to be number one. He wants to be number one with your finances. And He wants to be number one in your prayer life and with your heart. And so you spend time with Him. You talk to Him in English or your first language, of course. You talk to Him about your day. You pour out the things on your heart. You get into the Word of God. But then you come into this place where you begin to allow the Holy Spirit to pray through you. And His presence comes in so richly and settles in on your heart. And you get up from that place of prayer and you're able to leap tall buildings at a single bound. Seriously. You come away from that place of prayer strengthened and ready to obey God. That's why I like to call it the door opener to the gifts, the other gifts, because then you're more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You're not making decisions out of your mind, but inside out, inside is coming forth the wisdom that you need because you're now edified. You're now strengthened. You've been allowing the Holy Spirit to settle down on you and work through you and pray through you. Are you with me? Jude 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, edifying yourselves, praying in the Holy Spirit. Paul said, if I pray in tongues, my spirit prays. He defined it. 1 Corinthians 14:14. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Again, out of the mouth of two or three things, two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. You're not going to know what you're saying, and it's okay. So when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're not receiving tongues. You are. You're receiving all nine gifts of the Spirit. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the total immersion and submersion in His power, then out of your belly begins to flow a river of living water. Out of your belly, out of the innermost your innermost being begins to flow a little heavenly language that you're not going to understand, and it's okay. But as you cooperate with the Holy Spirit, as you begin to speak like they did on the day of Pentecost, out of your belly, out of your innermost being will flow that little language that the Holy Spirit gives you. And as a byproduct, you're edified, you're strengthened. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for power, for service, to be effective on the planet, to do something for God, to thwart the kingdom of darkness, to go forth boldly in whatever plan God has for you, not shrinking from His plan in fear, not overwhelmed with the bigness and the greatness of what he may have planned for you, but knowing that by his grace and by his power, you're going to accomplish what he's called you to do. Are you with me? Are you with me? Well, right now, I'd like the band up here. And I'd like to talk to you personally just for a moment. I don't know where you're all at, and I appreciate you.